Open your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Our text is a portion from the middle of this chapter, which will see the need for a healthy spirit, a healthy society, and a healthy mouth, a healthy speech. The wise son sees the need for each of these things and the wisdom of pursuing them. Proverbs chapter 18. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. And with dishonor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles and they go down into the inmost body. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that today you would give us healthy spirits and healthy speech, and that with them we would build a healthy society. We thank you for your Son, the health of his spirit, the health of his words, the health of the perfect society called the church that he is building. Father, help us to look to him as the perfectly wise one, spend time with him, to become wise like him, to become wise even now, listening to his words, this description of his character. Be with my mouth. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are three sorts of health that our passage talks about. The healthy spirit, that's verses 11 through 15. Healthy speech, or healthy society rather, that's verses 16 through 19. And then it winds up with two verses on healthy speech. We look first at the need for a healthy spirit. We all know what the spirit is. It's essentially the part of the human being that we could call the motivator. We know what high spirits are, what low spirits are. We know people who have high spirits and appear to be ready for whatever life can throw at them. We know people who, for whatever reason, have low spirits, are depressed, are unready for anything. Bad or good alike, they can't handle it because their spirit, their motivator, something's wrong with it. And they don't have the energy or the ability to get up, to put one foot in front of the other. Well, our passage doesn't tell us directly how to have a healthy spirit. Like, that's the million-dollar question, and our society pursues that with pharmaceutical products, positive psychology, many other things that depressed people say don't work. Our passage does not say, here's the magic bullet, here's how to have a healthy spirit. Rather, it approaches the question negatively. Here's some poor substitutes for a healthy spirit. Here's some things that mimic a healthy spirit, but that are actually in themselves very unhealthy. And the thing that it really talks about as a poor substitute for good spirits is pride. We know what high spirits are. I feel great. I feel ready. I feel motivated. Life is opportunities rather than life is problems. And pride, this sense of I'm better than everyone around me, can feel like a healthy spirit. It's not. And so we start with verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. I'm safe. I live in a very strong place. It's like a high wall, a wall too high to climb. And as I said last week, what a fanciful imagination wealthy people like us have. We think our wealth will save us from all kinds of problems. And sure enough, when you look through history, you see, right, all these rich people who never got sick, who never got old, who never had problems, whose children never turned on them. Oh, wait. It's a wall too high for problems to climb, except that it's not. Wealth is literally a fool's fortress. Wealth is less sturdy than cardboard. In fact, it used to be made of paper, and now it's just made of numbers in a computer. Wealth is not a defense. The work of the human spirit creates wealth. Right? We all understand that. And yet, we constantly flip it around and think wealth will create the human spirit. It doesn't work that way. And if you're low-spirited, you can't patch your spirit up. You can't sew it together with $100 bills. Rich man's wealth is a strong city in his own imagination. But wealth cannot heal a broken spirit. A healthy spirit can create wealth, can work hard. A broken spirit is not touched by additional money. Money can buy happiness, researchers tell us, but the only happiness it can buy is the happiness of giving. The happiness of blessing somebody else. That's genuine happiness. And of course, we've read about that in this book, how we should give, how generosity is actually much more helpful to the human spirit than taking, than gathering wealth and thinking, this will cheer me up. This will give me good spirits. So the arrogance of wealth, it's a terrible substitute for an actually healthy spirit. Same in the next verse. The arrogance of beating the system. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. I just want to focus on that phase in life, that moment that is before destruction. Solomon tells us that destruction is coming. Destruction is right around the corner. But before you get there, your heart is proud. Why is your heart proud in those moments before destruction? Well, it seems to me pretty obvious that the heart is proud in the moments before destruction because you feel like you're getting away with it. I'm beating the system. Everyone told me this would work out poorly, and it's not. I haven't been destroyed, even though all the naysayers said I would be. Things haven't fallen apart. even though the people I used to trust told me that they would. See, I'm getting away with it. Neener, neener. For destruction, the heart of man is haughty. You've all heard about the fellow who jumped off the 30-story building, and at every floor he yelled out, "It's okay so far. Pretty good so far." Right? His heart, he hadn't been destroyed yet, and so his heart is haughty. That rush, that exhilaration of courting death, feels like high spirits. But it's not. It's a poor substitute for high spirits. What does our passage actually recommend? Humility. Not the arrogance of beating the system, but the humility of working within the parameters God has established. That leads to honor. The other merely leads to destruction. Or think about this kind of arrogance in verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The arrogance of not needing to listen. I can answer your question before you have told me what it is. We've all done this. Somebody starts to talk and says, "You know, I'm wondering whether..." And you finish the sentence and answer their question before they've told you what they're wondering. That is the definition of arrogance. You don't know what you're going to say, so I'll say it for you and explain to you why that's a completely stupid thing to say. If you have this habit of interrupting, you are a fool. You can call it high spirits, it's not. It's arrogance and folly that does not listen and instead says, "I don't need to listen. I already know enough to give a good answer." Right? There are those professors who try to compensate for this by putting at the top of the test, "Read the entire test before you answer any questions," and then at the end of the test it says, "Okay, you have read your test. You have read the test. Sign your name and you will get full credit." Answering before you know what the question was. Not appropriate. A healthy spirit is an obedient spirit, a listening spirit, a receptive spirit that pays attention to the question before popping out with the answer. Our spiritual health is found in doing what we were made to do. It's folly and shame to answer before you hear. Jesus never answered before he heard. But it's honor and wisdom to listen to the question fully before you give an answer to it. Well, Solomon makes two observations about what a healthy spirit does. He still doesn't give us the magic bullet of here's how to get a healthy spirit. But he tells us a healthy spirit will sustain you physically in the midst of physical illness. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? Physical illness can be overcome by the power of the human spirit. One thinks of Theodore Roosevelt, traveling in the Brazilian Amazon up the River of Doubt, getting terribly sick, telling his sons, "Leave me, I can't travel. Just leave me in the jungle to die." And his son Kermit saying, "No, Dad, I won't leave you. We will get you out." Right? Somebody else's spirit was powerful enough to sustain TR through that experience. And his son did succeed in bringing him back, and he lived more years in the U.S. The spirit of a man can sustain him in his sickness. And not only does the spirit sustain physical health, it seeks spiritual health by listening to wisdom. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. If your spirit is healthy, what does it do? It motivates you to seek Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. It motivates you to study the world that Christ created and gain knowledge about that world. That's what the ear of the prudent and the ear of the wise, the heart of the wise, seeks to do. So an unhealthy spirit that's driven by pride, what does it do? It doesn't listen. It doesn't pay attention to the rules. It thinks that wealth will save it. But a healthy spirit does listen, does seek knowledge, does play by the rules, and is motivated not by money, but by wisdom. Well, a healthy spirit, very important for the child of God. How do you get one? In some ways, it's a mystery. We have psychiatrists, right? People who administer medicine to the psyche, to the soul. But we don't have anybody who dares to call themselves a pneumatologist. Somebody who can minister to the spirit. It's too tricky. It's too tough. It's too complicated. Solomon simply tells us, here's what a healthy spirit looks like. This is what you want. This is what Jesus has. Stay close to Christ, whose spirit is healthy. Well, it approaches the question of a healthy society in the same way. Not by saying, here's what a healthy society looks like, but rather by exposing threats to a society and poor substitutes for a healthy society. The first of these is, well, verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Along Interstate 90, over towards Buffalo, is this billboard. It's not there anymore. It was up for the last 8 months or so. And it said something like, Wyoming Public Lands, and showed a picture of a hunter, and then had this slogan, donations equal access. And that slogan bugged me every time I drove by it. I still don't know what it was supposed to mean. Probably one of you will tell me afterwards. But, not knowing what it meant, made a perfect summary of what verse 16 says. Donations equal access. If you give me a gift, I'll let you talk to me. Now, if you contribute $5 million to my campaign, you will have a lot more access to me as your elected representative than the person who didn't contribute anything to my campaign. What is Solomon saying? He's saying that a society where people use their position to extort donations is a very sick, unhealthy society, right? If your employees know that they might as well not ask for time off unless they first bring you a plate of cookies and a prime rib gift card, you are the one condemned here. A man's gift makes room for him. Bribe me, and I'll listen to you. Otherwise, I won't give you the time of day. You're chopped liver. You are an unimportant person because you did not donate. Christ takes no campaign contributions. There is no Christian who has donated more and therefore has better access to Jesus. That's not how the church is set up. And heaven forbid that that's how the earthly church should be set up. Oh, he's a big giver. The pastor will definitely talk to him. Oh, he never gives anything. Pastor just can't fit him into his schedule. No, donations equal access. That might be the principle on which some things work. But it is the destruction of a society. If gifts will get people into your presence, you're part of the problem. Right, we can think of the odious parent who says, child, you can't have a snack unless you come and give me a hug and ask me about myself. No, it doesn't work that way. It's not donations equal access. It is You have access, whether you give or not. That's how God deals with us. That's how Christ deals with us. So it's a very poor substitute for a healthy society to live in a world driven by what's essentially bribery. And second poor substitute for a healthy society is this idea that the first to present is always correct. Verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. This principle is under attack in our world today with hashtag activism like I believe her and so on. Any statement that says I believe the first one to speak is the statement of a fool. Any presumption that the woman is always right, the black man is always right, the white man is always right, that you name it is right, is totally incorrect and is disastrous to the health of a society. God says, listen to both sides of the story before you make a decision, and if you don't, you're a fool. A healthy society is one where you don't believe the first one to present. You make a decision after you've heard all of the evidence, all three sides of the story. The third bad substitute for a healthy society, verse 18, this idea that a coin toss can settle anything. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Now, obviously, if you take this as saying a coin toss can settle anything, that's a terrible idea. You can't make important decisions based on a coin toss. But Solomon is talking about his world. And in his world, in that era, decisions that were too difficult to be made by human knowledge were entrusted to God. And thus, the division of the promised land among the 12 tribes was done by lot. It was a way of punting to the Almighty, saying, God, we can't make this decision. We need you to make the decision for us. And throughout the Old Testament, we see lots used to make important decisions. The last time the lot is used is in Acts chapter 1, when the 11 remaining apostles are trying to find a successor for Judas. A decision too hard for a human being to make. What do? They cast lots and select Matthias. But after that point, the lot vanishes out of the pages of Scripture. Why? Well, the answer is that, in one sense, humanity has come of age. God now expects us to make our own decisions because of the light that He's shown upon us in Jesus Christ. It's no longer appropriate for us to punt to providence and say, I can't make this decision, I'll flip a coin. That was appropriate in Solomon's day. So ultimately, what is this proverb saying to us? It's saying submission to God's decisions is the foundation for a healthy society. You all, if we have two people who are mighty and contending with each other, if they're unwilling to submit to the final decision by the God-ordained authority, whatever that is, maybe lots in their day, courtrooms in ours, if you have two powerful people who are unwilling to submit to that, that's disastrous for society. Don't you want to hear what kind of fighting is really disastrous, Solomon says? Verse 19, domestic violence. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Let me put it this way. The 3rd, 4th, and 5th Marine Divisions, working together, were able to capture Iwo Jima from Imperial Japan. But if you know anybody who's gone through a nasty divorce, just ask yourself the question. Would the 3rd, 4th, and 5th Marine Divisions, working together, be able to put that marriage back together? that's the point, right? That a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. The Marines can capture Iwo Jima. The Marines cannot repair destroyed relationships. If you've got a whole society of people whose closest relationships are destroyed like this, whose contentions are like the bars of a castle, that society cannot remain healthy because the people within it are not healthy in their relationships. The wise son puts a lot of effort into keeping and maintaining his closest relationship. He's the opposite of the fool in verse 1 of this chapter, the guy who isolates himself to seek his own desire. The wise son maintains his network of relationships, understanding that that will prevent him from going off the rails and seeking his own desire, because his desire is to honor God, not to have as much fun as possible without giving account to anybody. So how do we overcome this strife? How do we overcome these substitutes to and threats for a healthy society? We do it, once again, by following Christ, who doesn't operate on the donations equal access principle, who doesn't believe that the first to present is always correct, who was willing to submit to God's providence in his own life, and who restores family relationships rather than destroying them. So we need a healthy society. We need it badly. And how do you get that? Well, you have to start with a healthy spirit, with healthy individuals. And then, in turn, those healthy individuals have to speak well. They have to talk to each other rightly. And that's our last two verses. Verse 20, a man's stomach will be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips shall he be filled. What is this verse saying? Everyone likes their own opinion. Right? If I didn't like it, it wouldn't be my opinion. But it's making a much more profound point than that. It's saying that whatever you put out, you will have to eat. That's the mouth, right? The ultimate two-way organ. It talks, it puts out all the time. It eats, it takes in all the time. But a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. The mouth talks and produces this fruit, which will come back around and you will have to eat it. Are you going to like it the second time? Right, the verse says you will. His stomach shall be satisfied. He shall be filled. But that's only true under certain conditions. Sometimes you'll be satisfied at eating your words. But if you said anything wrong, anything evil, anything foolish, anything hurtful, you will not be satisfied when that comes back around and you have to eat it. And if your words come from a foul, putrid spirit and create a foul, putrid society, will they be good going back down? I think the answer to that question is pretty obvious. But your words will come back around. How will they taste that time? Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Words can kill or make alive. We have that boneheaded ditty, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones. Solomon contradicts it. Words kill or make alive. People relate stories, right? It was right here that my 8th grade teacher said to me, you could be a writer. Those words made alive in a metaphorical sense. In an ultimate sense, the Word of God speaking, Christ saying, Lazarus, come forth. Those words make alive. So we should spend time with Jesus, learn to speak the same life-giving words that he utters. Those who love it, those who love the tongue, will eat its fruit. Those who love Christ the Word will eat his fruit. And of course, those who just love to talk, blabber folly all day long, they'll have to eat that as well. If your tongue belongs to Jesus and speaks the wise words that give life, those words will bless you when you have to eat them. But if your tongue belongs to a crooked heart and speaks crooked words, those words will undo you when they come back around. What's the ultimate point? You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who heals spirits, renews societies, and grows the best fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And then you'll be healthy, and your spirit will live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the life that is in your Son, the life that was on his tongue, for the words of life that he spoke, for the way he has called us dead sinners to his own life. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from these fake substitutes for a healthy society, substitutes for a healthy spirit, and that you would give us truly healthy spirits that we might build a truly healthy society. We praise you for your grace to us, for the words that you have spoken to us, the words of Jesus, which are spirit and life. We pray in his name. Amen.